in a moment, we are going to hear, as I said, a bit of people's own story. And I just want to set the scene, and not for long, okay? So don't get too worried. But I just wanted to read Psalm 133, and it sort of came to my attention for a couple of reasons sort of over the Christmas period. Let me just read it to you first of all. It's a very short psalm, Psalm 133, but it says this. It says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." And as I said, there were a couple of reasons why that psalm kind of came to my attention. One was that I happened to be reading through the book of 2 Samuel in the Bible, and I got to 2 Samuel 5. And although we can't really be sure, lots of people think that David wrote this psalm as he was reflecting on the events that are described in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 5. What had happened there is that King David, he wasn't the king yet, and he'd been on the run from King Saul for a long time. The nation was disunited. Everybody was doing their own thing. It was kind of chaos, really. And then Saul was killed in battle. And for a while, there was then conflict between the house of Saul and the house of David. And they were kind of battling with each other. And the house of Saul was led by Saul's son called Ish-Bosheth. And they had the house of David. And then over time, David became stronger and stronger until eventually there was no more opposition. All the people then united together. And they all came together under this guy called David as their king. And so 2 Samuel 5 is really a unifying moment. All the tribes coming together and anointing David as king over all Israel. And the very next thing that happened, actually, is that David went and conquered this little city called Jerusalem on this little rocky outcrop called Zion. And he made that the center of his kingdom. And that's kind of referred to in the psalm as well. So I was reading this in 2 Samuel. This was kind of on my mind. That's one reason why the psalm came to me. The other one was this. It was when we were doing the children's Christmas party in Midhurst. And that seems a long time ago now, doesn't it? That was on the 10th of December. It was the other side of Christmas. And at one point, as we were doing this kids party, I just stopped. Right, I looked around. And many of you guys were there helping out, just kind of mucking in and making sure that we served all those families well. And I just thought the event was excellent and a real success. And it just blessed me to see us all there, just kind of working together, mucking in. And a real unity was on display there. I found myself thinking how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. And that's what came into to my mind, and so I just wanted to bring this sort of psalm just to kind of, I go, anchor our morning, really, and kind of, yeah, just to kind of shape our thinking. The most accurate way to describe the first verse of this psalm is this: it's how good it is when brothers and sisters live together also. That word "also" is actually in there. How good it is when they live together also. And there's no requirement in this psalm to actually be, you know, living together permanently, exclusively, or being some kind of Christian commune. And this time last year, over New Year, me and Ali were in Scotland, and we went with a group of 10 or so people from Grace Church and spent New Year together in a cottage in near Inverness. And it was lots of fun and we really enjoyed it. But I have to say, a weekend was about long enough. You know, I thought that's it. It's great being with people, but it was also, you know, really good to get home. And we are all loved individually by God. We all have our own lives. We'll have our own families. We'll have stuff going on. And God is in that. And that's okay. This psalm is essentially saying, yeah, it's good that you've got your life. And I'm in that. But it is also good to remember that we are part of a much bigger family together. I've got my family, but I've got my church also. How good it is when brothers and sisters live together also. And when we come together as one body, one family, one unit, we unite under our King Jesus. There is a blessing that God brings in that. And I've been blessed. You know, I think the whole of Midhurst has been blessed by the things that we have done when we've come together. Just thinking back through this last year, through 2016. We moved from Capron House, didn't we, here to the school. And I think that's been a huge blessing. And it's also a lot of work. And let me just say again a big thank you to everybody who works hard unloading the van and loading it again and doing the tea and coffee and all the PA and the chairs. It's just great. And you know what? God sees that hard work. We had our Grace Church 10th anniversary, didn't we, at Kay and Julie's, which was a whole church thing. And because it's in our neck of the woods, isn't it? I know lots of us worked hard on that. And there's a real strength that comes from being all of Grace Church together, supporting one another. One of the highlights for me in 2016 was the Bognor Community Day. And I know many of you came and helped at that. And it was a huge thing. And we just connected with thousands of people through that event. We established something in that North Burstead area of Bognor that actually is still bearing fruit. And there's a mum and toddler group that we run there that is just bursting at the seams and really making connections. It's just good. Came back from that community day. What else have we done? Do you know what a highlight for me this year, as I look back, was when we just had lunch together in August and then we baptised some people at Kay and Julie's place. That just stood out as a real highlight. Baptised you, Ellie. Baptised Janet. And it was just a really good time of being together. We've added life group leaders. We've added site leaders. It's always a sign of life to see new leaders coming through. And then in September, of course, we had our own community barbecue here, didn't we, in the Holmbush Park. And people are still talking about that. I think that was a key event. So good how people pulled together over that, connected us with people, just established something in Midhurst in a way that I don't think existed previously. And we're here. We're part of this community. In December, we did the elf thing, which is always fun, just getting out there and making a fool of ourselves. And, of course, the children's party I've mentioned. I love the fact that an essential element of us dwelling together as a church is that we are always reaching outwards, that we're always looking out. And we're not forming an exclusive club or a clique. We're always reaching out, saying, come on, be part of us. And that's who we are. Verse 2 of this psalm says that God's people dwelling together is like oil running down a beard, which is kind of like a strange picture. It might not be the first thing you think of when you think of people, you know, Christians being together. I think when David was anointed as king, it reminded him of how the priests in Leviticus were anointed with oil before they served in the temple. And there was something holy, there was something awesome about it. They were being set apart for God, and we are set apart for God. But the point with the anointing oil in the Psalms is that it flows, and it flows. It's not a tiny religious little dab on the forehead. It's a deluge. It flows over the head. It flows down the beard and all over his clothes. Makes a huge mess. There is something effusive, something spreading out about God's blessing. It's never meant to be meager. Never meant to be contained. Where's it going to reach next? Do you know about something really good here? We're God's people. It's holy. It's awesome. It's like nothing else you will find in the world anywhere. But you know what? It's a blessing that spreads. always touching more and more people. Verse 3 talks about morning dew on Mount Hermon coming on Mount Zion. Mount Hermon is like a really tall mountain. It's a place that gets a lot of dew. It's the tallest mountain in Syria and Lebanon and Israel combined. It's just like a really tall. They get lots of dew. Zion, on the other hand, is like this rocky, arid outcrop, Jerusalem, that's pretty dry and gets no dew at all. Verse 3 says, you are used to God's blessing coming here, but now, because you come together as my people, my blessing is going to come here, where you least expect it. Well, where do we want to see the blessing of God come in 2017? I'd love to see it flow more into the Holmbush estate. That's pretty dry and arid land. Out into Stedham and Fernhurst and Petworth. That's pretty dry and arid land. What about into this school? What about into the primary schools? What about into the polo community? When brothers live together in unity, this refreshing dew gets places you would not believe. I've got to believe for that. And do you know what? This psalm finishes up talking about Jesus. There the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Jesus is the giver of life forevermore. And on a hill in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, there was a Roman cross that was set up, and Jesus, the Son of God, was put on that cross. The greatest blessing that the Lord could ever bestow on mankind was right there in Jerusalem. And I wonder if David knew what he was writing as he wrote that psalm. About everlasting life. The whole focus of this psalm is actually about Jesus. When we come together, when we dwell in unity, it's not just because we're kind of a sociable gang and we like to hang out. No, we gather around Jesus. He's the center. He is the focal point. And we are a body together. And he's the head of that body. And the blessing that flows out from here into this community is no less than the life of Jesus himself. And so as we go into this year, 2017, make sure you keep your passion for Jesus alive. Don't get cynical about church. Don't get cynical about worship. Give yourself permission to be passionate about worship. Don't get apathetic and kind of whatever about people who don't know Jesus. Ask God for boldness to take every opportunity to tell people about him. And most importantly, be renewed in your faith for what it means for us to gather in the name of Jesus. I've got this in my life, I've got this going on, that going on, yeah, but we live together in unity also. It's good, it's pleasant, and it releases the blessing of God. So there you go, that's the psalm that's been rattling around in my mind over Christmas. And I think it'd be good. Now we're going to hear from several people about what God has been doing in their lives recently. And we'll bring someone into membership as well. We'll do that as we go along. So without further ado, I haven't really got a sensible order. So it's going to be a little bit random. I don't know what people are going to say, but I'm just going to spend a few minutes just sharing what God's been doing in their lives. And we will play it by ear. Be good to pray for one another at the end, maybe. So, is that right? Francis, why don't you come and tell us what God's been doing with you?
Thank you. So, I'm Francis, for anyone who I haven't met. And I've been at Grace Church for just over a year now. So for my kind of story of this year to make sense, I have to go back a little bit further to the summer before last. I lived and worked in Salisbury, and I was working pretty hard, and I suppose kind of looking for a change. And I didn't really know what I wanted to do or what I was going to do at all. I had my house there, I had a house with my job, I suppose. And I'd used to live in Midhurst, and I loved Midhurst, but there wasn't really like a thriving church here, and I used to go all the way to Billingshurst, where I knew John and Sam. So one day I looked on Facebook, and Sam had posted first meeting of the Midhurst Church. And I was like, oh, that's just brilliant. That is just brilliant. And what am I doing here in Salisbury? Like, I don't want to be here anymore. I want to go back. I've got no idea what I'm going to do, but I want to go back. So over those kind of few months that followed, I was praying and trying to work out a plan. And I also really wanted to go to vet school, but I was like, I don't have any money. Vet school is £9,000 a year for 5 years, plus somewhere to live and your costs of living and everything like that. I had probably enough for about 2 weeks of that in my bank account. But anyway, I was like, all right, well, I'm just going to try it. I'm going to try all of it. And my old pastor had a brilliant saying, which was, if God orders it, God pays for it. And that's been totally true in my life. So whatever you need, you know, if you honor God with your money, he will just give that back to you, pressed down and overflowing. So I needed 2 weeks of extra clinical placement to even do my vet school application. So that was due in about mid-October, I think. So I handed my notice in to give me 2.5 weeks to get that done, pulled together 5 different references, wrote my personal statement, came to Midhurst. My first placement was here. I hadn't really thought any of this through. I think I was a bit hectic with life, and I didn't have anywhere to live or anything. And I was like, okay, well, that's fine. Mum and Dad are about 1.5 hours away. I'll just drive from there. So I walked into church on the first Sunday, which was actually on my way back. So I had a car full of stuff. I just moved out of my house. I just quit my job. And, oh, I must add as well, just a sort of side note, that as I was leaving my job, there was 2 people that I managed that it just had huge implications for me leaving, and like really negative. And I just, to the point where I even thought, can I actually leave? And I couldn't really see a solution, like, unless I stayed, you know. But actually, like, if anyone's interested, I'll tell you the story another time. But the way that God just, like, so creative ways that made their lives so much better than if I'd have stayed and just solved the problems that I'd been worried about. But, yeah, so I arrived in church in Midhurst, and Kay and Julie were like, oh, hi, and I think I'd met them about twice before. And Julie goes, oh, well, come and stay with us whilst you're doing your placement. So I thought, that's very kind of them, very brave taking me. They didn't really know me. So I stayed with them whilst I did my placement, and then indeed for probably about another 5 or 6 months through the rest of the winter. So it was just one of the many examples of how amazing Grace Church has been. So I did all this work experience, got my application for uni, and thought, okay, well, I haven't got any money and I haven't got a job and I don't have a house. So first things first, let's try and find a job. So I thought, okay, well, I need to earn as much money as I can on the chance that I might get into uni. So I started applying for any job, really. My 2 main criteria, I suppose, was that it was drivable from Midhurst and that I could do it. So I was kind of going to these really boring job interviews and thinking, anyone that knows me knows that I can't sit still for very much time at all. So I got offered 1 or 2, but I turned them down. They just didn't feel right, and I wasn't really finding anything. So I started kind of taking on some clients, doing the polo work that I'd done, and that just snowballed. And I think it was just such a lesson for me that God doesn't want you just to do anything. Like, he's got this amazing plan and it's really exciting, and he, you know, he can provide more than just like something average that I was looking at. Like, he gave me a job that meant I could save a lot of money and do something that I loved, which was just great. So I also needed somewhere to live, like, permanently as well. And my parents had been looking at getting a buy-to-let back where they are, and they said, okay, well, you know, it's really cool, and they love the church here, and they're like, well, it's great that you're getting involved with this, so let's see if we can look at getting the buy-to-let in Midhurst. So they started looking, and we found one house, which is on the Holmbush estate. That was the only place that we could find that was in our budget and suitable and stuff, and we needed it to go through before the stamp duty changed in April, because otherwise we wouldn't have been able to afford it. I think it would have added another 10 grand on or something like that. So it amazingly all came together and went through. I think it was probably the quickest house move you've ever seen. We looked at the house at the end of January and I moved in on the 1st of April. That was just incredible, another just brilliant example of God's provision. So at the same time as this, I'd found out that I'd got an interview at the vet school in Surrey. So I went along to that, and I did about 8 interviews there, and it was pretty intense. And I thought, well, let's see how this goes. And I'd also been offered an interview at Bristol, and I thought, okay, well, can't really commute to Bristol from Midhurst, so scrap that. So I emailed them, and I pulled out the interview, and I said, no, this isn't for me, thank you. And I think the same day or the next day I got an email from Surrey saying, yeah, we're going to give you an unconditional offer. So at this point, okay, this is amazing. I've got a house, I've got into uni, and I've got a job. So it's been such an exciting year for me. God's provided for me amazingly. And I'm so excited for the year ahead. And there's a saying that I love. I don't know who it's from, but they basically say that with God, when you start doing something, at first it seems impossible, and then it's really hard, and then it's done. So I think I'm probably still in the really hard stage till I work out the rest of it. But yeah, it's been such a blessing and such a great time being part of this church. And yeah, I just can't wait to see what God's going to do both in my life and in the life of everyone in Midhurst through the next year. So.
Thanks, Francis. Isn't that great just to hear how God's walked faithfully with Francis through this year? And it's always good, isn't it? When God says that the will bear fruit, often what he means is that he wants to work out his purposes through us. And you know, we can be the solution to other people's problems often. And that's good. That's God at work. So wonderful. Cynthia, do you want to come and share something about you? What's been going on with you?
Hello. What the Lord's been doing to me during this year is I think he's been showing me how to be more mature in him. And in the last year, I have been taking more of a part in the church, by not only helping, but being a lead with the supernovas, and praying out loud and sort of encouraging others, which I don't find easy, but God's been leading me into that. I have been with my grandchildren, have noticed my grandchildren maturing, especially the 2 older ones, and that at Christmas time there's a street market, and there was Lucky Dips there, and The children, they all wanted to have a go, which they did. But the older ones, found it was too, the presents were too young, and that, and they felt, you know, they're not good for me. They're a bit young, but they just still wanted to be young and be like the younger ones. But they were getting older, and they were learning how to be a bit more mature in that, and. What I've written down here is it's easy to do what we are used to do. We, you know, always doing the same, but God moves us on, and he wants us to do more. He doesn't keep us the same. He moves us on. And also on Boxing Day, I spent Christmas with the grandchildren, and my granddaughter, who's 10, she had a hard time because my brother Graham had given out presents, and hers were all wrapped up together, and her brother had 3 presents, she had 1, and she could not understand that although she had the same amount of presents, it was all wrapped up together and they weren't separate, and she found that really hard and got hurt, and she was really upset. And trying to talk to someone who's not answering you was a bit hard. But it's a sign of she's maturing and noticing things. And and we don't always notice what God is doing and understand. We're quite happy to carry on. But God wants us to mature and grow up and not just stay where we've always been. And and it is all part of us growing and maturing and getting to know him more and being used by him more. In sometimes hurts, but it makes us into the person he wants us to be. And that's what maturity is about. And I think that's what he's been doing to me over this last year.
Brilliant.
Thanks, Cynthia. Sometimes in my mind's eye, I imagine in heaven there's a hall of fame with plaques on the wall. And I think, you know, if we ever get to see this hall of fame plaque thing, which I don't suppose exists really, but if we get to see it, I imagine, you know, people like me will have the little plaques down there, and it'll be people like Cynthia who have the big plaques, because they are so key, and church is built on people like Cynthia. Such an encouragement. That's good. Right. How are we doing? Okay? Good stuff. Andrew and Sue. Why don't you come up together? Andrew and Sue, who are actually husband and wife, even though they're not sat next to each other. do you want to stay?
I thought, well, they probably won't. It'll be somebody in blog that I've never heard of.
Come up here.
I think the balance.
Anything could happen for the next few minutes, right?
Some good stuff in it. Do you wish to go on, love? Sixty-one years ago. January the 1st fell on a Sunday, and I was baptized. Sounds a terrible time ago, and it is. Actually, I'd been a Christian, I suppose, about 5 years, and I'd like to tell you about all the wonderful triumph of God in my life, all the soul-saving and all the rest. And Freddie, it really wasn't like that at all. I was in a Christian home, and I felt very overawed by the rest of the family. My father was a great preacher of the word. My mother was a wonderful evangelist. My older sister was great with young people. And then there was me. Well, then I discovered that on this day there was going to be a baptism, and I, being a coward, managed to nip in and join. You know, it doesn't mean after going through this that everything's perfect. I remember years later, I was walking up from White City, the underground station, and this was in the autumn, and the pavements were wet and covered with fallen leaves. And I was thinking to myself, the faith works for my parents, but it doesn't work for me. I was really gloomy. And suddenly I got this picture in front of me, another picture, of a large blackboard. And on it was a text which I had learnt earlier. And it said, being confident of this very thing, and the word very was underlined. This is good authorized, by the way. Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will continue it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And I've been up and down like a yo-yo ever since, but it's true. That was one occasion on the 1st of January. There was another on the 1st of January, which was 1979, and it was 5 minutes into the new year. And my girlfriend was busy. She had spent about a quarter of an hour debating with herself about a certain suggestion I'd made to her a couple of months earlier. And at 5 minutes past midnight, she said, yes. That evening, I had the opportunity of going round to her parents to ask her father for her hand in marriage, in the proper way. And he never actually answered me. I imagine he agreed, because there were the two of us, and he summoned the ladies. And I made the interesting discovery that already the wedding was more or less planned between Sue and her mother. There we go. I hadn't anticipated a big family. I mean, but I'm glad that we did have 5 kids, and they're a nice bunch. But there we are, you see, another occasion with the 1st of January. Now, David carefully pointed out he wanted a recent testimony. And what I've given you is 2 bits of ancient history. But what I will say about this is, the first thing, the idea of Jesus, continuing is true. And 2016 was an example of the Lord looking after me. I'm still here, not because of me, but because of the family firm, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who've done a grand job hanging on to me. So that's my first testimony. God's worked all through this last year. And the second thing is, Sue here. And I reckoned, you know, I remember about a month after we got married, I, as a scientist, was carefully analyzing her character and comparing it with other young ladies I had met. We won't discuss this along the line. And I came to the conclusion that she was the nicest girl I'd ever met. And I would like to say that experience since has approved this. If she looks embarrassed, I'm very glad. There we go. And again, it is the continuity. So my experience in 2016 is again of the support of this wonderful woman. And I would say that the two best things that happened to me, Jesus and Sue.
I've had lots of things I could have said, but it's not necessarily appropriate because it involves other people. But just before Christmas, we were asked to arrange for someone. It was really important that she went down to Weymouth, and she needed a bed and breakfast. And it was a very brave thing for her to do. And so she loves the sea. And so we prayed, God, give us the right B&B for her. And you know, God was amazing. Not only did he give her a B&B, which was actually on the seafront, overlooking the bay. It was a beautiful little room. The owner of the B&B was a Christian, and her daughter had the same medical problems that this friend had, and she empathized with her, and she really took her to heart. And after she'd been there 2 days, one of the people she'd come to see, and this was a difficult, very difficult situation, came to collect her, and he was quite aggressive, and she heard it, the owner heard it, and she came straight out. And of course, as soon as she arrived, that eased the situation. And she put her arms around her friend. And you know, I couldn't believe that God could be so, so caring. It was just wonderful. And the next day, she actually rang my friend to say, are you all right? Because she was concerned. And in fact, she was all right. But I thought to myself, you know, God is so specific. He answers prayers. You know, we didn't know where to book a place for her, for a B&B, and he picked just the right place for her. It was amazing. And the other thing, that we've got big changes this coming year, and I'm thinking of retiring, and I just thought to myself, am I preempting you, God? Could you please, we were just driving up to Oxford to my sisters, and I said, could you please give me a sign that I'm not jumping the gun? And we got back, and one of the things that had delayed me going for retirement, God had answered in an amazing way. Unfortunately, I can't say what it is, but it was spectacular. And I just thought, you know, God, you're amazing. Not only had he sorted out the nursing home, which is wonderful, and what had seemed horrible interviews for the people in charge actually turned out well, surprisingly. But that's... So I don't feel obliged now to hang on. That's wonderful. But he also did this other thing, which was really important, and he sorted it out on the very day I asked him for a sign. He's an amazing God. So I know that with confidence, just as was said in that handover for you and Steve leaving, that there will be changes, but if God wants those changes, then you've got to have faith and follow through with it, and it will be okay.
Isn't that brilliant? Thank you, Sue. Thank you, Angie, for that. I want to honour these two. You know, we don't get to see always, in fact, very rarely, how much they do for so many people. And it's great. Michelle. There you are. Come up here, Michelle.
Okay. I don't know how I'm going to follow all of those because they're all totally unscripted. Mine is scripted, and in the interest of time and me not getting diverted, as I'm prone to do sometimes, forgive me, but I'm going to read this. And I'll say something at the end, I think, about just reflecting on all those testimonies that have just been given, and they've all been about maturing and maturity as Christians, and I think that's just awesome. I want to talk about my experience at Crisis, and it was actually called Crisis at Christmas. So as many of you know, I decided to volunteer for Crisis, and that was for 4 days over Christmas. It was at a venue in North London that was opening on a residential basis for referred homeless alcoholics. And I actually chose that centre because I really wanted to push myself. I worked with the team on the 3 to 11 p.m. shift, so it's quite late. And that was from Christmas Eve. So it was Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, Boxing Day, and the day after, which was Tuesday. Now, in the run-up and on arrival for duty, my thoughts were there by the grace of God. That was the only thing that was going through. And I think I was saying that to people before I went. There by the grace of God, that I'm not homeless and I'm not an alcoholic. Now, David wanted me to speak a little bit about the sort of duties that we did. So this is them. As a general volunteer, our duties were rotated every hour. So there were 8 each day, with very little time, actually, for rest. We did get fed in the evening, but had to get back as soon as possible. And there were only some exceptions to that hour. And usually we worked with somebody different or a team of different people. So it was a great time for getting to know them as volunteers. On my first day, my first duty was helping to do a stock take in the storeroom. But those that know me recognized that it didn't take long to realize that we needed to reorder that stock room because it was such a mess and everything was all over the place. We couldn't possibly count the number of tubes of toothpaste. So some others came in, and there were 4 of us. We worked for 3 hours doing just that, and we were grateful to be able to pass over the counting and the number crunching to another team. I spent many hours outside on various door duties, and they included, it was residential, they were alcoholic, they were allowed to bring alcoholic in, but not in glass containers. So on one duty, we had to make sure that those coming and going, there was free access, didn't bring bottles in because they could actually be dangerous. And they could decant their alcohol into plastic bottles, lots of milk plastic bottles. We were there restricting access to the car park. We were watching out for any issues that may arise when guests were in groups, such as a well-attended outside smoking area, and bearing in mind they were drinking at the same time. And whenever I could, I also chose to open and close the doors. Nobody had actually done that, so that the guests and volunteers could just breeze through, in and out, and they seemed to like that, and it also helped to keep me warm and a bit exercised. Inside, the sort of areas of work that I worked on were on the desk admitting the guests. Now, bearing in mind, they arrived with their whole belongings in the whole world in plastic bags, but there was provision for those to be safely stored and guarded at the premises. Being on watch in the IT room was quite quiet and fairly uneventful. had a spell in the TV room, and that could have been a time to relax and just kick back a bit and watch a decent film, except the one that I was there for was so filled with bad language, I actually spent the time praying that all the guests there would choose to leave. And one by one, they were slowly leaving. And I was really hoping that that was an answer to prayer, but actually I thought it was more because there was a guest there who was just about to kick off and he had form, and I think they just wanted to get out of the way. I spent some hours in the hall that had been transformed into a dimly lit, huge room. This was a high school that we were in. And it was a huge dormitory, and there were just yoga mats after yoga mats after yoga mats with donated bed linen. Some guests just wanted to sleep and sleep and sleep to catch up on the sleep that they couldn't get on the streets. And there they felt warm and they felt safe and they felt protected. And I think that was the place where sort of, because it was silent, that was the place where I imagined the reality of what it must be like to be homeless. Then there was a duty of becoming a fire warden. And I was actually partnered with a lady for a day job. That was her job, health and safety with fire. So she was going around saying, that's health and safety risk, that's health and safety risk, that emergency just blocked. But we were told that the brief was to actually roam and search for actual fires. So I sort of had a little bit of fun approaching other volunteers on their duties and asking if they were on fire and needed putting out. There was also time to mingle and chat with some of the guests. Now, bearing in mind, and I say again, they were homeless alcoholics, they were drinking all day, and their behaviours evidenced that sometimes. But most that I spoke to had actually been homeless for short periods and wanted to break the cycle, and they was kind of filled with this hope. There were others who were more long-term and had prison terms that were part of their story. But mostly they wanted to forget where they'd come from and where they were going back to after their respite at crisis. And there they were just sort of made to feel human again, and more importantly, just be treated as human beings. After coming back, which was in the early hours of Wednesday morning, and I think it's taken me a few days to recover, I received an email from the chap at the very top at Crisis for Lunch that was dealing with London. And these were some of the stats that he gave us and the enormity of the work that Crisis at Christmas does. Bearing in mind that there were 10,000 volunteers all over the country and a large number in London, and I was just one of those. And in this email of thanks to all the volunteers for London, he gives these stats and some highlights, and it was the 45th Crisis at Christmas. Between the 22nd to the 30th of December, thousands of guests were welcomed in 10 centres across London. Crisis at Christmas was also delivered in Newcastle, Edinburgh, Birmingham and Coventry. 38,000 meals were served across the week and more than 5,600 meals across centres on Christmas Day. And I actually had one of those and it was delicious. From the 23rd to the 28th of December, 620 guests accessed doctors, nurses and pharmacists via the healthcare clinics. On the 28th of December, there were 127 guests seen by healthcare service on that, their busiest day. And between the 23rd and 28th, 325 guests accessed the podiatry service. Teams of advisors were helping with everything from housing to immigration. Four dental units and dozens of dentists were volunteering and working flat out every day at their surgeries, to which guests were transported and brought to and from the centres. Foot care and eye care teams were sorting guests' feet and issuing free prescription glasses. And there were some wonderful times of art created, creative writing and poetry written and performed, films watched in 10 cinemas, bands and performers enjoyed, and karaoke endured. Yeah, that's what happened at the centre that I was at. The musical highlights, guests enjoyed a clarinetist playing beautifully during breakfast, a steel pan band, and the London Bulgarian choir. And then he says, some bloke from Coldplay rocked up and sang some songs with guests. That was Chris Martin. When on an outside door duty, it was revealed that a lady among us was an opera singer. After some persuasion, she demonstrated her opera skills as we watched the glass in the building, hoping it didn't crack. She just had a most amazing voice. And there was a volunteer guy in this group, a young guy, and he said to us that he was volunteering again this year, having done it in previous years, but he could only do a couple this week because he was getting married on Saturday, which would have been yesterday. So, and it's just amazing the things that happened across London. Football enthusiasts were once again being treated by London clubs Arsenal, Millwall and West Ham. They trained the guests and handed out free kit and trainers. Tickets were given to guests for the Arsenal and Millwall games, as well as a tour of Arsenal's Emirates Stadium. Arsenal also hosted this year's football tournament at their wonderful indoor facility at the Emirates Stadium. And I got caught in the traffic for that. And the East London Day Centre triumphed over the West London Day Centre. But in the final result, the Gate, which was the centre that I was at, beat the Outreach Rough Sleepers team. And Saracens Rugby Club also invited guests to watch their game. Crisis went all touristy, with guests visiting attractions including the London Eye and the Tower of London. Hundreds of them had haircuts and hundreds were enjoyed a massage. Others were being repaired, clothes were being repaired at a furious rate. There were thousands of sessions in the I-10 IT cafes, a total of 300 plus pieces of kit provided by the IT supporter AMAR, and 71 hours of international phone calls have been made. I found that was awesome. At each centre, they had a phone that the guests could contact friends or relatives on free of charge. Many just relaxed in cafes and libraries or played chess and board games, and many more just sat and chatted in the early hours. Backstage, the catering operations, resourcing and transport teams were adapting to life in the new crisis at Christmas Warehouse and coped extremely well. A fleet of 100 vehicles ferried warehouse supplies and guests across London to and from the centres. The catering team were operating 24 hours a day to make sure every centre had its meals, and the operations centre made sure that each centre had the supplies and support it needed to run efficiently. Crisis runs the Skylight Centre in London, and those workers were ambassadors helping out with all of the tasks mentioned, and more importantly, promoting the great work that Crisis does year round at Skylight. At the centre that I was at, by nature of the guests, AA and NA came in and ran sessions daily, as did teams from Samaritans, and I'm nearly there. And one of them, and some of them were coming, came down from as far as Scotland. I'm going to read a poem which was received from one of the guests. At the beginning of a week, he came into the West London Day Centre, and he was a pretty broken man. And he called this belonging. I had to read this a few times last night so that I didn't break down today, so I'm less tearful now. But he wrote it, and this is what he said. Waking up in the morning, rolling up my bedding, knowing it'll all be the same tomorrow, it's doing my head in. Having to hide it so it doesn't get nicked, abused, or then a word beginning with P, on yet it makes me sick. Make my way to the church for coffee to get warm, to the streets to get looked on in derision and scorn, by those who don't realize or even care about your plight, not knowing it could even be them tomorrow night. Fighting and struggling to get the next meal, nobody can't understand the situation until they feel. Not having a nice warm bed and a meal on the table, you want to put an end to the stress, but you're not able. Just one vicious cycle of trying to make ends meet, or trying to eat and get the numb feeling out of your feet. Put yourself there and you'll know that it's wrong. The invisible, all you want to do is belong. And then my observations. I said earlier that I arrived at Crisis with the belief that there, by the grace of God, I'm not homeless, I'm not an alcoholic. And I left Crisis more aware of that truth. And like Paul, you know, we have to be thankful in all our circumstances, in times of plenty and in times of lack. But as Christians, I don't think we can be complacent. There were guests there who were wearing crosses. They were wearing their crucifixions. Some there were Christians. I was also told a story about a man last year who pitched up in a top of the range, brand new Mercedes. He was questioned about why he was coming to home, to crisis. And he just said, my car's going to be reclaimed tomorrow and then I'm homeless. So my experience at crisis sort of reinforced that it only takes a few circumstances for our whole lives to change. It can be a marriage breakdown, it can be a loss of a job, it can be the disappearance of support to family and friends. And when you add drink and drugs added to the mix, the outlook doesn't look great for those guys. And I have to say there were some ladies there as well. And, you know, the reality of this is that any of us can become homeless and we can fall into alcoholism. You know, God has no favourites. And I kind of was reminded that, not that I needed reminding, but my first husband was an alcoholic and he actually eventually died from his addiction and after we were divorced. And at that time I had to leave the marital home. It wasn't safe to be there. And I could very easily have been homeless, but thankfully one of my staff at the time actually gave me shelter because I just sort of turned up on her doorstep. And I was able to be there for a little while, so I just could get on my feet again. And rebuilding my life took a lot longer, I have to say. And it's said that we're shaped by our experiences. And maybe my involvement in the Grace Works prison ministry and my volunteering for crisis has been motivated by those experiences. But the one thing for sure is that God does not waste any of them. He does not waste our experiences, whether they are good or whether they are bad. So these men and women, having been looked after for a week over Christmas, will now have spent their New Year. They will have spent New Year and Friday back in their cold and dingy and threatening unlisted postcodes. And I do appreciate that it's not everyone's call to become involved with work for the homeless. And a number of people have said, did you enjoy it, Michelle? And actually I say, I can't say that I enjoyed it because that would give a sense of personally kind of profiting from their misfortunes. But I can say that it was a privilege and I can say that it was incredibly humbling. For some reason, they want me back next year, but that will depend on me overcoming the challenges of using my camper in winter as my hotel, which also had its challenges. But the thing that I would ask is, I think, you know, as praying Christians, the least that we can do is that we can pray for the homeless, if we can support financially, not just crisis, but any other homeless charity. We have Stone Pillow on our doorstep, and I've recently learned that they have, you know, they need to provide 20 beds for known homeless in Chichester. And the reason why we need to do that, and actually even pray money in, even if we can't give, is because quite simply they're by the grace of God. So just going back to this maturity thing, it's easy for us to say that we aren't maturing. And something I heard recently sort of resonated with me. We might think that we're maturing, but actually we're just going around the same mountain, say 15 times. And it's not that we've matured 15 times. We've done the same thing 15 times. So I think for me, I saw this as part of a maturing process for me. And I want to keep on maturing as a Christmas, as a Christian. I've been using the Christmas word too much. And I think, you know, so just thank you for listening, and I'll just leave those thoughts with you.
Thanks, Michelle. It's good to hear all that. And I mean, it's quite sobering, isn't it? I mean, I wasn't doing a great deal over Christmas personally. I was sat at home and enjoying the break. And it's, you know, it's good to hear that Michelle was actually serving God through that. And what a great work, a great thing that's done through the work of crisis with the homeless. We're running a little bit over, but there's one more person I'd love us to hear from, and then we're just going to finish with a worship song together, and then we're done. But Becky, why don't you just come and share yours? No, it's last, but definitely not least.
I'll try and make it really brief in a nutshell, but I just have to go back a few years very briefly. I've travelled a lot in the past. I've seen a lot of homeless children and poverty, and really felt God calling me to make a difference and wanting to set up a centre, sort of on a farm or somewhere natural, where the God's healing could come through therapeutic input. So I've had this vision of this farm, and for many, many years, God put it on my heart. And I realized that I needed to get experience for working with children that have been abused. So I worked for 7 years with some of the most extremely abused kids in England, which was incredibly challenging work. But from that, I got more prepared, but I wasn't prepared enough. And I knew I wasn't prepared enough. I needed to help them on a deeper level. They were just so badly hurt and wounded. So over the past 3 years, I've been training to be a counsellor and have done an equine-assisted therapy training, and wanted to set up this farm, this business. And I was asking farmers, going around asking people this time last year, getting turned down left, right and centre. And I found myself getting quite obsessed with, but God, you want me to do this, but everybody's turning me down. And I was driving to Grace Church one day, and just looking at every field as I passed, thinking, is it there? Is it there? Could it be there? You know, when's it going to happen, God? And when I got here, I just handed it all totally over to God and just went, this is in your hands, God. If you don't even want me to do this, if you want me to go abroad, do other work, whatever. And I really gave it to him. And the next day I had an email from a farmer going, come and meet. And then when I went to meet him, he said, well, what do you want? And I'd scribbled out a little sketch of an arena for horses. And he took it from me, and I felt a bit cheeky sort of giving this to him. And he said, okay, I'll see what I can do. I'll get back to you with a price. And I thought, wow, this is incredible. And he got back to me with a price I could afford. I met with him. He asked me exactly what I wanted. He constructed me everything I said. I've now just had my first couple of clients. And it's just absolutely all come together. My vision initially was to be abroad, to helping street children. And I put this to God. I said, this is absolutely fantastic, but this is in England. What about the street children abroad? And I just felt him saying to me, don't limit me, don't put me in a box. So I just very excited about the future and, you know, what more? just don't limit God, don't put him in a box. And yeah, that's really come together. So 2016 has been an amazing year.
Isn't that great? Isn't God good? Wonderful. Yeah, isn't that good? Good to hear from people. It's good to hear how God is working in people's lives. And isn't it good to hear how God is using us to do his work and bless others? And why don't we stand together? And we're just going to finish, but come back to worship. But just as Sam begins to play in the background, why don't we just spend just a moment just praying? Why don't you just ask again for God to meet you this year, to use you powerfully, effectively, in the place where God's called you to be, to equip you. Ask him to supply every resource that you need. Ask him to bring down every obstacle standing in your way. Lord, we do thank you that you have chosen us. You've called us to be your people. Lord, we love what you are doing amongst us. We say, do more. Lord, we pray for an increase. We pray for an acceleration of your purposes amongst us. Lord, we pray that you grow your church here in Midhurst. Lord, we pray that we'd see salvation. We'd see lives transformed through the saving work of Jesus. Lord, we see people cry out to you saying, yeah, I know I'm not worthy of your love, but I accept the fact that Jesus died for me on the cross. I accept your forgiveness. Lord, I want to live for you. I want to be your person on this earth. Lord, would you come and transform me, use me, bless me. come and do a mighty work in my life, I pray.